We've got this morning and next week with campfire stories, and this morning we're going to look at what we know of the life of Nicodemus. And then 2 weeks from today, we're going to begin a series entitled Back to School, which I'm looking forward to. Got together with the creative team yesterday and mapped out some things for that series. And then as we get into October, I'm going to do a series entitled Moving Forward before we get into the Christmas season. I'm excited about the direction, excited about just some of the things that we have coming. This morning, as we look at Nicodemus, I want to begin by sharing a story that I encountered on my hiking trip. And I want to say that people will surprise you. We often stereotype people. We pigeonhole people. They're a liberal. They're a conservative. Jesus didn't do that. It didn't matter who someone was. If a Roman centurion said, "I need you to come to my house," he's like, "I'm going." If a tax collector who was loathed in that culture, you know, communicated with Jesus, he wanted to connect with him. If a leper was open to being touched, Jesus would touch them. And so he didn't worry about stereotypes. I want to tell you a story from a couple weeks ago. I was in Death Valley and some other places in California. We stayed at this place called Panamint Springs Resort. I don't know where they get off calling it a resort. It was the last resort. It was the only resort that was there. We did have a room to sleep in and things like that. But they actually had a pretty nice restaurant, and we could sit out on the deck because it's a little cooler up there. It's only about 110 degrees. But it was nicer outside probably than it was inside. And we watched the sunset, and it really did probably cool off quite a bit more, and it was dry. It wasn't bad. But we're the only people out there, and I just loved it out there. I really did. And then a couple of motorcycles rolled up. And I hate to stereotype, like I just said, but a couple of Australian bikers come up. There's about 10 tables out there. They take the table right next to ours, and that's when the guy started chain smoking from one cigarette to another, which didn't bother me as much as it bothered the two guys I was with, Bob and Craig. But we were having this really nice time, and then he came along, and we're just thinking, could you just sit at, you know, I know everybody wants to be close to us, whatever, but so the one thing I noted, too, was I think I have a pretty good sense for people. I didn't want to mess with this one guy. There was one guy as the guy said, I like to talk to strangers, and I chatted it up with strangers from many countries on this hiking trip, but I didn't chat it up with Biker Boy. So the next morning, I went to the general store, and if you've got the slide, Russ, and it'll be up there in a minute. So there it is. I mean, it's pretty much the middle of nowhere. You got the gas station. Gas was $5.48. Yeah. They had a special. And not only that, on the pump it says no brand. I mean, what does that mean, no brand? It's brandless, but it's $5.48. That's for regular. And then to the right over there, there's this place called the General Store. General Store. Probably because it has generally nothing, and what it has is generally overpriced and generally expensive. So I went in to get a glass of ice for my morning caffeine, which is soda. And I went in, and there's this sticky stuff all over the floor near where the ice is going to be. So the young lady that works there, it turns out she's from Russia because we chatted it up later because I wore my Mongolia t-shirt. It's all sticky. She said, no, you don't want to go over there. And then in the stickiness, there's these little bugs. They're Western box elder beetles. They were everywhere. Then I saw the sign that said they're everywhere. So she said, no, you don't want to go over there. She said, I'll go over. So she takes the cup to fill it up with ice. And then she said something. She said, no, I'll get some from the back room. I said, well, why can't you get it from there? The beetles were in the ice. Only in Death Valley. So I bought a couple things that were overpriced. I went up to buy them. The door opens, and I swear a tumbleweed blew in. And it's Biker Boy, okay? And I'm not even making eye contact because it's Australian Biker Boy, and the guy just kind of scared me. So I'm just kind of standing there, and here is this diminutive Russian young lady, about 30 years old. She couldn't have been more than like 5'1". She looks over, and she just says, she says, no shirt, no service. And I'm like, oh, man. Like, I'm hearing in the back of my head, I'm hearing the theme from The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, okay? Just like, This is going to be bad news. And it's totally like, I can imagine they're looking at each other like, which one's going to flinch? And he's just like, I just need some cigarettes. Then she says, well, those are over $11 a pack. She was trying to talk him out of it, like, you don't need them anyway. And then before, she wasn't going to let him get them. And then she goes, and no shoes, no service. I'm just like, I couldn't believe, like, I had her, like, you talk about someone surprising me. She stood up to the guy, and then he walks out. That's when it dawned on him. He gets on his motorcycle barefoot. It's 110 degrees out there. People will surprise you. I had a chance then. I came back in for some other things. I had my Mongolia t-shirt on, and she's like, you've been to Mongolia? Yeah, she's from Russia. And, you know, we had a chance to chat. You find that we often put people, I mean, I'm scared of this guy. She's not, okay? We put people in certain categories. Jesus, when I read the New Testament, there's one group of people that he was rough on. Who were the people that he was rough on? Yeah, guys like me. Preachers, religious leaders. And so we want to talk about the story today, the account of Nicodemus. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to John chapter 3. But Nicodemus goes against the grain. He's essentially the only one that we really know that did that. Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word today. I pray that you would open something new to each and every person here, including myself. I ask it in your name. Amen. So Nicodemus decides that he wants to go straight to Jesus. Nicodemus, I think, surprised a lot of people. He did it at night. So let me read from verse 1. I'm going to go through verse 1 through verse 9 of chapter 3. Now there are a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He wasn't just any old preacher. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the body, the group that sentenced Jesus to death, which is very significant in the story. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And I love, one of the things I want to point out about Nicodemus is he doesn't just play the game. You ever talk to somebody and they're saying things you don't understand and you just act like you know what they're talking about? People use a word you don't understand and you just go, oh, absolutely. And then you go home and you look it up. And it's like, oh, I shouldn't have agreed. I disagree with them wholeheartedly. But Nicodemus wasn't afraid to look kind of stupid here. Verse 4, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? And he's asking about himself. I mean, I think he gets what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you need some serious transformation in your life. And he's like, well, how do I do that? Because I'm an old dog, and how do you teach an old dog a new trick? So I think there's more to it than I'm just asking a generic question. He gets it. It's personal. Nicodemus asks, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. In other words, what are you saying here, Jesus? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it is coming from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus asked, how can this be? And Jesus goes on to say, you're a religious leader and you don't get this, and this is pretty basic stuff. This is an incredible encounter. I want to make some observations about it. The first one is that Nicodemus brought honest, sincere questions. He brought honest, sincere questions. And he did it at night, and some people say because he was afraid of other people. He knew that it would cause a stir. He knew that a lot of other people would be listening, and he wanted to simply talk to Jesus. Tell you what, I've been in church long enough to know some people come to church business meetings, and I've seen them. They stand up. I've never seen it here. I want you to know that. I think Jesus would enjoy some of our business meetings here, which is quite a, I've been to some that I don't think Jesus would enjoy. So, but I've seen people stand up in a church business meeting and raise all kinds of questions that are not necessarily bad questions, but it's obviously grandstanding because they're doing it in front of a lot of other people when any day of the week they could have come in and talked to the pastor or talked to whoever they needed to talk to and gotten the same answer. Why do we sometimes have the need to do it publicly? Because it's grandstanding. But if we want a sincere answer where the person isn't going to be defensive, Nicodemus was wise enough to seek out Jesus in that context. We have that opportunity every day to seek out Jesus in a private context, to simply come to his word, and when we don't understand something, to say, I don't get this, Jesus. What are you saying? And we're going to try to answer some of those questions with this passage today as well. I appreciate the fact that Nicodemus, though he was a very learned person in his culture, very respected, was humble. And he didn't act like, yeah, Jesus, we know this born-again thing. You said it to somebody else. No, he wanted Jesus to explain it. Now, before we move on from here, one of the things I find intriguing about Nicodemus is, though we don't know a great deal about him, he caused, through his conversation with Jesus, for Jesus to say some of the things that he's most noted for, and one of them is that you must be born again. Let me say this. What does it mean to be born again? Some churches would say, well, when you're baptized as an infant, then you're born again. Some churches would say that you have to come forward and profess Christ as Savior, then you're born again. Let me say this. Being born again is something that God does from the inside out of a person. I've been a part of evangelistic teams where Jamaica, other countries, we've gone out in the street, and we've prayed with hundreds of people to receive Christ. What I've learned to say is that 105 people made decisions for Christ. Can I say that something transpired inside of them? I don't have that kind of insight. God alone is someone who gives the birth to the inner person. What Jesus is saying is everyone's going to be born once. That's how you got on the planet. You're born from your mother. But if you're going to be born of the Spirit, that's something that God does. And it's kind of unpredictable. Again, you can't always tell. Jesus said it's kind of like the wind. You can see where it's been. You can feel it. But you don't know where it's going to or where it's coming from. That's the way the wind works. That's the way the Spirit of God works. In your world today, there are people that you would think are kind of like biker boy. Well, he's far from the kingdom of God. Maybe not as far as you think. Maybe the Holy Spirit's whispering different things to that person's heart. We have no idea. The things that God uses to get our attention are brilliant. What does it mean to be born again? I will say this. Some of the terminology I like, it's a mulligan for your life. It's a redo. You get to restart. God reboots your life. When we get into the Moving Forward series, we really want to talk about leaving things behind. Because so many of us pull things from yesterday into today. We live with the regrets from yesterday. We're going to deal with that more in the weeks, the months to come. And it's a pretty common theme with the gospel. But being born again is all about rebooting. I will never forget my brother, and you've met him the last couple weeks. He dropped out of college in the middle of his freshman year, came home that night, was sitting at our desk, digging through some old papers and things. Things could not have been going better for me as a junior in high school. A lot of my dreams were coming true, but I'll never forget what he said. He said, I just want to start my life all over again. And there was something about that that was appealing to me. This morning, God makes that offer to each and every one of us. Some of you'd say, I've been a Christ follower since I was 5 years old. And there are young people that are born again at 5 years old. But if you've never entrusted Christ with your life, if you've never asked him to be king, whatever the terminology is, asked him for forgiveness, asked him to be born again, today could be that day. And I encourage you to do your part. You know, I cannot predict what God's going to do, but there are many things in Scripture where God says, you do this, and I'll do my part. If you want transformation, transformation comes in the name of Jesus. He's the one that does it. So are you born again today? Is that something that you have experienced? And I'll tell you what. I came to Christ in December of 1976. I would say I've had a lot of conversions since then, and there's a lot more converting that needs to happen in my life. So it doesn't have to be just a one-time thing. But we do need to make sure that Christ is doing a work from the inside of us out, because that's how it works. This passage also reveals something that's so important about Jesus. In verse 13, now, And this is one of those things, because some people say, well, Jesus didn't say he was the Son of God. No, but he did say this. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. You think about that statement for just a moment. Jesus is saying, I am the only pre-existent human being ever. Nobody else has ever walked the planet who knew what eternity held except me. Now, either he's the Son of God or he has a pretty unhealthy view of himself on the high side. When I was 17 years old, that verse and that concept got a hold of me, and I thought, if Jesus was alive before he came to earth, then he knows what heaven and eternity are about. Now, there's other people that are guessing at what heaven and eternity and all that are about. They're guessing. They might have a revelation. They might have had a dream. They might have had a vision. They might have read a book. They might have written a book. They might have written a self-help book. But have they already, they might have died and come back, but were they eternally existent? No. And that's why when I was 17 years old, I said, I'm going to begin my search with Jesus, because if he's who he says he is, I can stop my search there. What would I liken it to? If we were to sneak an elephant into the building, we'll take a baby elephant, we'll put it right up here, and then we'll put this big canvas thing around it, okay, with some slots where you can reach through and you can feel. And then you've got to tell what you're feeling. So one person would reach in and say, it's got like this kind of like coarse but sort of fuzzy skin. And one of our elders is holding up a baby elephant in the back row. Yes, that's, thank you, Bob. He just happened to have it right on cue. Somebody else would reach in and say, I think it's a snake, because they grabbed the snout of the thing. And I think it's a snake and it's alive. They all agree that there's some life to it, except one person reaches in and says, there's like this pointy thing, this, you know, grabs the tusk. Here's the thing. That's a lot of what people who are into religion are doing. They're blindly trying to figure out who God, they can't see him. They have limited experience. No matter what your experience with God is, it's limited. That's why we need Jesus. His experience with God is not limited. He created the elephant. He can tell you everything you need to know about the elephant. He can tell us everything we need to know about the Father, not just stuff, but relationally. And that's what he invites us into. Jesus was pre-existent. He knows eternity. He's not guessing. Why listen to anybody else? I understand we can check out other religions. We can check out different things. But if Jesus is pre-existent, he knows. Because Jesus is pre-existent, he was able to make the statement that we read in chapter 3, verse 16, that almost everybody in this room should know. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And I do need to add that some scholars will say that is simply the Apostle John writing that. Others would say the quotations go on from verse 15 all the way through verse 21. And I would say it's immaterial, because if the Apostle John wrote it, I know where he got it from. He got it from Jesus. God so loved the world that if anyone would respond, what Jesus was telling Nicodemus is this possibility of this new birth, it's available to you. It doesn't matter how old you are, what you need to do is your part, and that is whoever believes, whoever puts their trust in me can have this new birth. So is this the end of the story? What else do we know about Nicodemus? Not much. But let's turn to John chapter 7. We're going to quickly look at two other passages. John chapter 7 gives us a little more insight into Nicodemus. Now, I'll tell you what, Nicodemus knew a lot about the Old Testament. If I was writing Nicodemus' story, Nicodemus would have become one of the 12 right then. Nicodemus would have been the one that was teaching the Old Testament law to the rest of the disciples like Peter, because the reason that they found Jesus as a rabbi was because they hadn't been picked before. And these guys were probably pushing 30 years old, they're over 25, and if you're getting picked by a rabbi, that was happening when you were 12, if you were worth your salt in understanding and knowing and memorizing the Torah. The guys that Jesus got, they were ragamuffins. They were the leftovers. They were the ones that no rabbi wanted. And so it would make sense to me, bring Nicodemus on the team because he's got the inside track. He's in the Sanhedrin, all that stuff. But that's not how the story goes. When Jesus wanted someone like that, he found someone that was out murdering Christians. His name was Saul. Amazing, the wisdom of God. So in John chapter 7, verse 50, well, I'll back up. The Jewish leaders are not buying into the whole Jesus thing. And so they send some guards down there. And in verse 46, it says, "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. And then the Pharisees responded, "You mean he has deceived you also? Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them." Now, Nicodemus could have just sat there right then and just said, I'm going to be quiet. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to let it go. But Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" See, what Nicodemus is doing, it's one, you talk about going against the grain, you talk about having courage. It had already been said that none of the Pharisees believe in him. And what is he saying? I just might. You might be lumping me in with some other people. And do you know, sometimes in family situations, we need to stand up for what's right, for what's true. Sometimes we need to put into words, and even though, did he change the course of history? No, he didn't. Do you know what he changed the course of? His soul. Because he stood up for what he knew was right. And the very least, he didn't come out and say, "He's the Christ and you need to all follow him." What he said was, you're not even being remotely fair. You have made up your mind without having the facts. How many people in our culture today make up their minds about Jesus without the facts? Why? Because somebody rubbed him the wrong way who bore the name of Jesus. I don't know. There's all sorts of reasons. But Nicodemus had the courage to stand up. And what did he get for it? He got abused. Verse 52, they replied. It wasn't just one. The group was just like, "Oh, really? Are you from Galilee too? Look into it. Look into it. You'll find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." Their minds were closed. Nicodemus's mind was open. Where's your mind today? And you might say, "No, but I've already been born again." Is your mind still open to what Jesus wants to do? Let's move ahead to chapter 19. In chapter 19, Jesus has been arrested. He's brought before the Sanhedrin, the chief priests. He's sentenced to death. We're going to pick up in verse 38. Was Pilate a part of that council that condemned Jesus to death? I don't know that he was. Did he consent to it? With all my heart, I believe that he didn't. You know, I love the account of the woman who came and anointed Jesus for burial, because it talks about right before and after about his betrayal. It talks about how Judas was going to betray Jesus, and afterwards he was betrayed. It's all happening in one day. You know, we don't think of it a lot, but Jesus had some good days and he had some bad days here on earth. That was a bad day. And in the middle of that bad day, this woman comes into this home and anoints his feet with oil, and people are complaining about it. People are questioning. Judas was one of the ones, "You're wasting money." And Jesus said, "Peace. What she is doing will not be taken from her." And what she is doing, this account, wherever the gospel is preached, people will hear about this. Why? Because somehow her timing with that was something that touched the heart of Jesus on a horrible day. Folks, Jesus crucified in the... He's dead. And here's what Nicodemus does. You talk about a bad day. This is the worst day. Jesus is dead. Where did Jesus go after he died? He didn't ascend to heaven. He went to hell. He went to hell because the sins of the world were upon him. Now, when he got there, he led a revival like nothing has ever happened. And he set the captives free. But he went to hell for our redemption. That's where Jesus was. And here's what Nicodemus did. Verse 38 of chapter 19, later Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. Folks, from the beginning of time, there have been secret agents for Jesus. There's just some people, we're going to go undercover. Can't let anybody know. It's just the way we roll. It's a private thing. And yet, Joseph, though in secret, with a big heart. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. You know, there are some people that when you're winning and everything's going great, they're your friend. But what did Nicodemus have to gain from what he was doing that day? Jesus had lost. Jesus' cause was over. Jesus was dead. Why did he do it? Because it was the right thing. And nobody else had the courage to do it. Folks, there are some things in your world, you're the person in the situation that sees what needs to be done, and God's given you the courage to do it. Are you going to be on the winning team? A lot of times when we do the right thing, it doesn't feel like we're on the winning team. I wish I could tell you today, serve Jesus and you'll always feel like you're on the winning team. I'll tell you what though, I've read the end of the book and I know which team wins. It's Team Jesus. But in this land of shadows that we live in, it doesn't always feel that way. It doesn't always look that way. This kindness meant a great deal to Jesus. Why do you think it was included in the book? Why do you think it was included in the story? I don't know. You know, there's just simple things. You know, we got a thank you note from the Full family. Just a simple little thing. I don't know that Jesus is going to have thank you notes in heaven. But what do you think it was like when Jesus and Nicodemus met in eternity? What do you think? I mean, that's a powerful thing that Jesus was like, you cared about me when I was dead. You still respected me and loved me. From one encounter and the things that you heard, you knew. Now, I'd love to say from here that Nicodemus went on to preach the gospel, that he was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, but I can't preach it because I don't know it. Do I think he went on to be a follower of Jesus? I do. And I also think that part of the reason that Nicodemus probably couldn't have been a part of church leadership is because he was too involved in something else and eventually probably broke away. I don't know. It's conjecture. But in my heart, I really believe that he became a follower of Christ. So we don't know how his story ends. Do you know what else we don't know? We don't know how my story or your story ends. But today is a day that even if we'd say, Paul, I was born again 25 years ago, you can continue that transformation process today. I want to invite Kyle and Sarah to come back up. They're going to sing a song that I didn't pick, but it's perfect for closing today, Inside Out. God wants to do a work from us from the inside out. It's the world wants to conform us, and that's what it says in Romans, be not conformed. God wants to transform us. Do you know what the church has tried to do? We've tried to help God with the transformation from the inside out process by conforming people from the outside in. It doesn't work. God wants to transform us from the inside out. It takes time, it takes patience. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, I believe there are those here this morning that really desire transformation. Others around them may not recognize it. Maybe others around them recognize it more than they know. I think of the lines by a poet. I've been up and down this highway as far as my eyes can see. But no matter how fast I run, I can never seem to get away from me. No matter where I am, I can't help feeling I'm just a day away from where I want to be. Now I'm running home like a river to the sea. Some of us would say we feel so close and yet so far. Some of us would recognize this morning there's evil and there's an evil one in the world. But some of us would say I'm my own worst enemy. And Jesus loves you as you are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. If this morning you would say, Jesus, I want to be born again, I don't know all of what that means, but I'm going to do my part and say, God, here's my life. I want to play a part in your story. I've been thinking this story was all about me. The story is all about you. Some of us need to be willing to even take some abuse, but to stand up and have the courage to do what's right, even if it feels like we're on the losing team. Some of us today need to recognize that Jesus is the one and only pre-existent, only begotten Son of the Father. And he has full authority. And that's why we need to understand what he says. And some of us today, God, you've talked to us about showing kindness to others. Things that are not required. And no one would know if we didn't do them except you and us. Father, I pray that this would be a day that a number of us would remember as the day that we rededicated our lives to you and your kingdom purposes. May we have an encounter, even as Nicodemus did, just one-on-one talking with you with our honest questions. Meet us where we're at. And may your spirit bring about that transformation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. I want to invite you to stand.